The second reading serves as the sermon text today from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, which speaks about our joyful partnership in this work of the gospel, both listening and proclaiming. I thank my God every time I remember you, every time I pray for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I am convinced of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I am equally convinced that it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart. For both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all share in this grace with me. Yes, God is my witness of how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray that your love may increase, may still increase more and more in knowledge and every insight. This will result in your approval of the things that really matter, so that you will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The Word of the Lord. The number for the day is 493. Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That many years ago, a bunch of leaders in the German states and German free cities met together with the Emperor Charles V. They met there because it was important for them to culture the unity of the German states against the attacks from the Islamic invaders from the south and from the east. It was important for the evangelical states to have an understanding with the Catholic states so that they could tolerate each other. It was important for the Lutherans to know what exactly made them Lutheran. And so, the articles of the Augsburg Confession were fashioned to do two things. First of all, to show that the Lutherans did not have all of these wingnut doctrines that the Catholics were accusing them of having. So many of the articles of the Augsburg Confession point out this fact: what we believe is from the Bible, and it is historically what the Catholic Church has always taught. But on the other hand, the Augsburg Confession wanted to make a very clear statement that this is where we differ and why. These are the teachings that Scripture brings to us, the Holy Spirit has convinced us of, and therefore we will stand upon them. It was not easy for these leaders of the German states to sign their names to this document because they understood that in some cases it could mean war, literal war. They understood that this would put them in a divided culture between some who wholeheartedly believed and endorsed the Augsburg Confession and those who had reservations about it. They understood that they were placing their leadership positions and their very lives on the line, but they were willing to do it. It was probably an easier thing for these leaders who had their protection details with them to make that statement than it was 3 years later. At a monastery in Northern Europe, the leaders and teachers of that monastery became Lutheran. That didn't mean that they changed the church sign in front of their monastery. What it meant was that they began to teach that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, by the work of Jesus Christ alone, as taught in Scripture alone. And for that, they were brought under charges of heresy. Now, the rank and file of the monks were not really paid attention to by the church hierarchy, but the leaders of the monks were. In Antwerp, Belgium, in 1533, Hendrik and Jan, two very courageous monks and teachers, were brought up on charges of heresy, and these are their heretical points. Neither the Pope nor any bishop is able to command or forbid something that sacred Scripture does not contain, or that God does not command or forbid. If a council should define something that is not contained in sacred Scripture, it should be treated with suspicion. Baptism, communion, and repentance rest on the promises of Christ, which kindle faith. The other four sacraments do not have a word of promise, but are rather anciently observed rites. Therefore, they do not confer grace and are non-sacraments. The sacrament of the Eucharist, Holy Communion, is not a sacrifice that people make on the altar, because the sacrifice was made only once on the cross. Those all sound like good statements to me. But because Jan and Kendrick would not recant those statements, they were burned at the stake. They were put to death. They made the bold confession in the face of the most extreme kind of torture and punishment. In fact, one of them, when he looked down at the flames that were kindling by his feet, he said, "It looks like roses are springing up around me." When Luther heard about their martyrdom, he said, "I thought that I would certainly be the first to be martyred for the sake of this holy gospel, but I was not worthy of it." You kind of hear the disappointment in Luther's voice. This was something that made the Lutherans extremely sad. But they were glad. They were happy to know that these martyrs confessed the truth to the end of their lives, and therefore had the confidence that they received the crown of life, which lasts in heaven forever. Years later, Luther was able to tell in a sermon that he wrote, "What joy, my dearest friends, that you," in other words, here in the Low Country in Belgium, "you have not only taken part in, but have become its foremost partakers, a joy from which we ourselves have derived great joy and delight. For before all the world, you have been given the honor not only to hear the gospel and to acknowledge Christ, but also to be the first who now suffer shame and injury." You can read about Jan and Hendrik in the latest edition of the Forward in Christ magazine. Joy and sadness can very often coexist in our minds and in our hearts. We often forget or take for granted the great cost that was paid in order to preserve the true gospel in the face of persecution in the early church and also in the Middle Ages and in the Reformation. But today we feel persecution as well, don't we? It may be a different type of persecution that we have here in the United States, but the same persecution of life and limb, of property and freedom, the same persecution exists against Christians around the world. It might be observed that here in America, our greatest opposition comes from apathy. It comes from people not caring what the truth is, or if they know the truth, not valuing it enough to stick with it. But around the world, in places like Nigeria, thousands of Christians have died, have been murdered for their faith. Millions have been displaced from their homes because of their faith and their unwillingness to betray the name of Christ. 2,000 churches, Christian churches, have been burned in Nigeria since Boko Haram took over in 2009. The battle is real, folks. Satan is on the rampage, but the Holy Spirit is stronger. Our Lord Jesus Christ stands to defend us even today. And that's what brings us joy, isn't it? Even when we face difficulties and troubles and tribulations, the Lord Jesus is with us. Our text for today from Philippians chapter 1 was read as the second lesson. You can check it out for yourselves. How many times it mentions the word joy? This is Paul's letter of joy to a model Christian congregation. What was the source of the Apostle Paul's joy? Well, he knew the people. This church in Philippi started with a lady named Lydia, a seller of purple cloth, a dealer in expensive clothing who served wealthy people. And she herself then was a wealthy merchant. She became the first believer, at least the first publicly professing believer in Philippi, and she insisted that the missionary team should stay with her at her estate. She and her whole family were baptized. Soon after that, the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas and a few others, because of their testimony about Jesus, were thrown into jail in Philippi. And there, while they were in prison, they were singing Christian songs and confessing and praying to Jesus. And during the night, an earthquake caused the doors to open up and amazingly and miraculously caused the chains that bound them to fall off. They could have escaped, and the jailer expected that they had. So the jailer was going to kill himself until the Apostle Paul called out, "Don't harm yourself. We are still here." The jailer was moved by what he had heard from them and also by their lack of escape. And so the jailer fell down before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the apostle replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." So the jailer brought them into his house. They heard and proclaimed the word of Christ throughout the night until the morning, when he and his entire household were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That was the beginning of this church in Philippi. There were happy and sad events that led to that founding. And that's the way it continued to be. If we read between the lines in this introductory part to Philippians, we can see that it's not complete yet. Now, you all know that they didn't drive cars in Philippi in ancient times, and so they didn't have bumpers. And if there were no bumpers, there were no bumper stickers to go on them. But if there were, the Apostle Paul probably would have agreed with bumper stickers on the Philippians' cars that said, "Be patient with me. God is not done with me yet." He would have appreciated the sentiment that says, "I'm not perfect, just forgiven." Because Paul, reading between the lines, we see that Philippians are not done yet growing either. Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." And when Paul prays, yes, it is with joy, but he says, "I pray that your love may increase more and more in knowledge and insight." In other words, their love, their knowledge, their insight is not yet perfect. But Paul is convinced that he who began that good work will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. My fellow members of King of Kings Lutheran Church in Maitland, Florida, God's not done with us yet either. We too are not perfect, but we are forgiven. As you look around you today, you'll see sinners. You'll see people that are just like you and me. People who have some hypocrisy in them still. People who have some things that they will not admit in public. We see around us people that are just like us, and when we look in the mirror, we might think, if only I could improve. Just like the Apostle Paul. He struggled. He said, "The good things I want to do, I don't do. The bad things that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has rescued us. When we look around us, and sometimes we might think with disgust because we know some of the sins of some of the people in this room with us, and we might think, "If only I could find a perfect church." But here's some news. If you found the perfect church, you wouldn't belong and you'd get kicked right out. If we found the perfect church, that would mean we're in heaven. There is no perfect church on earth. But there are perfect people. Because of what St. Paul says here, the one who called us to faith, the one who died on the cross to set us free from our sin, he is the one who is perfect, and he is the one who wraps us up in his perfection, his righteousness. He's the one who holds on to us until that day when he will come back. We will see him one day in the clouds. And that will not be a day for us to hang our head in shame. It will not be a day for us to tremble in fear. That will be a day for us to lift up our voices and say, "Praise you, Jesus. We're so glad that you've come back. Take me to be with you forever." My fellow Lutherans, as we celebrate the fact that for 493 years our church has been defined by the Augsburg Confession, which confesses loudly and clearly that we believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who has given us the reliable Holy Scriptures for our learning, who has, through word and sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper, brought us to faith and preserves us in the faith, no matter what happens outside, no matter how bad Satan tries to waylay us and kill us, no matter how bad the world laughs at us or mocks us, no matter how violent those who stand against the church might get, we have the assurance of the victory. Jesus has won already for us. And in the meantime, we wait. We do what we can to praise God. Out of thankfulness, we do what we can to serve one another. And we pray that the Lord keeps us faithful to the point of even death, so that we may receive that crown of life. Amen.